Well, today we're taking a break from our series, The Road to the Cross. As it seems, our particular road to Good Friday, this year at least, has been interrupted by some pretty unique circumstances. 1 week ago, we were worshiping all together in this room, listening as Anthony Moore opened the word and probably talked about dancing a little more than some of you felt comfortable with, but I loved it. We were looking forward to seeing our student population get back into town just a little bit later in that day. Some were already back from trips. Today, we're worshiping in our homes and online. Most of our students weren't even here 3 days, 4 days, before they were headed home again. And we have no clear idea when we might all be together again. The coronavirus, COVID-19, went from being a debatable news story that seemed to a lot of us like media hype. We've lived through these things before. After all, it's just like a flu. It went from that to a life and community altering event, bringing shortages in stores, economic upheavals in the markets, quarantines in whole cities, shutdowns of universities and schools, businesses and travel, and predictions of overwhelmed medical facilities. We're seeing it happen in various places in the world, and we're wondering if it's going to hit here. It may prove to be nothing serious. That's perhaps the most frustrating thing about this. The hype may indeed be overblown. We may do this for a few weeks and nothing happens, and we stop and nothing happens, and we'll all feel foolish and wonder, well, why did we listen? And of course, those who didn't buy the hype will say, I told you so. But COVID-19 has established a contagion rate and a fatality rate among key segments of the population in the world at much faster and higher rates than we normally face. It's hit during flu season when our hospitals are already filling with patients so that an influx of infected people needing care could overwhelm the system. We know that it can be passed easily by people, especially gathering together. And many of the people who get it never develop symptoms. And all the medical experts are saying it's not just a case of if it gets worse, but when and over how long a period does it get worse. And so here we are, most of you sitting at home, wondering if we'll get sick. Or will others get sick? Or will I make someone else sick? Should we visit our grandma who is on oxygen? Or our dad who's undergoing chemo? In some cases, the decision is made for us. Nursing homes are locked down. My father-in-law cannot visit his wife in the nursing home because it's been shut to all visitors. Overreaction, you say? Well, the first 6 deaths in Washington state were all in the same nursing home. Is that achy feeling you have just a muscle pull? Is it the flu or is it COVID-19? We've watched the stock market make moves it's not made before, seeing it fall and seeing on television 2,000 points in a day. Some of us are realizing next year's retirement may not be as possible given current market conditions. I even heard from a recent college grad who made the statement. He said, I just started investing. I lost $1,000 in a day. His broker's reassurance that it'll bounce back doesn't make him feel a whole lot better right now. A number of us had travel plans that have been canceled. Various school events and traditions. Up the street, Cedarville University sent home its students for 2 weeks. They'll find out the Wednesday before whether that has to be extended or not. We don't know. But in talking with students, there are those questions about, well, what about this event? What about that event? What about graduation? These are hard things to face. There are many sports fans who are mourning the loss of March Madness, probably none more than the alumni and students at the University of Dayton, which has had a Cinderella season, amazing season, headed for glory in the tournament. Now it's all canceled. And what if everything turns out as bad as they say it could be? What if the medical system here gets overwhelmed like the one in Italy, where they are having to decide who gets treated and who doesn't? The Kleisses, our missionaries in Italy, are writing to us and keeping us informed. They're in, I believe, day 6 now of 25 days of required quarantine at home. You can go to the market, but Noella said that every 30 seconds, the loudspeaker was reminding everybody, stay 1 meter away from everyone else in the store. So if you can find things there, which she said are very, very scarce, you do it mindful of distances. We've heard from our president, it's a national emergency. But then you see in the news, his son-in-law gave an interview where he said it's not all that big a deal. Everyone's an expert, but no one has a solution. Well, there's really, and I think you and I know this as believers, there's only one place that we can look, not just for answers, but more importantly, for hope. We live in such uncertain times right now, we don't know what the next news conference is going to tell us about this thing. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow or the next day or the next day. And honestly, that's true all the time. But a circumstance like this makes us very aware of it. So in a time when everything is uncertain, we need to go to that one place we know we can go. And to that one person to whom we know we can go, our God. If you have a Bible nearby, you turn to Psalm 46. I'm going to read it to you from a version that is different from the one I normally use, only because some of the phraseology in it is different. And I know for me, when I read a different version and it says it differently than I'm really familiar with, it makes me pay attention. So let me read for you today Psalm 46, reading it from the Christian Standard Bible, which I know some of you use, but it's different than what I normally use here. So let's read it together. Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a helper who is always found in times of trouble. Therefore, we will not be afraid, though the earth trembles and the mountains topple into the depths of the seas, though its water roars and foams and the mountains quake with its turmoil. Selah. There is a river. Its streams delight the city of God, the holy dwelling place of the Most High. God is within her. She will not be toppled. God will help her when the morning dawns. Nations rage, kingdoms topple. The earth melts when he lifts his voice. The Lord of armies is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Selah. Come. See the works of the Lord, who brings devastation on the earth. He makes wars cease throughout the earth. He shatters bows and cuts spears to pieces. He sets wagons ablaze. Stop your fighting and know that I am God, exalted among the nations, exalted in the earth. The Lord of armies is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Selah. Now, we've looked at Psalm 46 before. In fact, one of the things I was a little concerned about was having preached this 4 years ago or so. You're thinking, well, you know, people are going to remember. And it's like, then you just stop and say, nobody remembers. They're not going to remember what you said. So this is a brand new message. It really is. It's not the message I preached before because our circumstance is different. Psalm 46 is a psalm that speaks of our deliverance. Not written by David, as far as we know. It says it's of the sons of Korah, a group of Levites with a very unique history who were apparently involved in the praise of our God. Most of us are familiar with the psalm. We hear phrases like, be still and know that I am God, or as it says here, stop fighting and know that I am God. Cease striving, resisting, or God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. We know those phrases, but today I just want to direct us back to this psalm and remind us of some very important things. The outline of the psalm, I'll just give it to you very quickly. The word Selah divides it into its various sections. Verses 1 to 3 are about a holy confidence in what it describes, and we could call shaky times. It talks about the earth moving and mountains being thrown into the sea. Then there's a holy confidence that we see in times when we're facing opposition from enemies. That's verses 4 to 7 and verses 8 to 11. It's a holy confidence in the plan and purposes of God, both now and in the future. But we're not going to work our way through it in that way again. Instead, I want us to look at this psalm, and I want us in these uncertain times to hold on to one key truth, and it is this: our God is always here, and our God will always help. God is always here, and God will always help. Now, of course, the caveat to that is it's our God. It's the people of God who can say this. It's not everyone in the world who can say this. It's not all of your neighbors necessarily yet if your neighbors don't know Jesus. It's a promise that they can come to and grab hold of. In fact, God wants them to. We'll see that in a moment. But it's not, at this point, belonging to everyone. It belongs specifically to the people who are trusting in God, who know their God, who have experienced the forgiveness of their God, the covenant faithfulness of their God in saving them when they've placed their trust, when we've placed our trust in His salvation through Jesus. So as God's people, this is to us. Our God is always here, and our God will always help. So having said that, let me just flesh it out a little bit. First of all, let's talk about who our God is according to this psalm. I think you can see it as you go through. If you look at the psalm, you'll see it. It starts out at the beginning. It says God is our refuge. That's the first thing. Our refuge, literally, it's the idea of a stronghold. It's not a tent. It's not just a shelter, a flimsy shelter from the weather. It is a stronghold. It is a fortress. It is a structure that is built. It is the kind of structure that you can run into and be safe. That's who our God is for us. He says, I am a refuge to you. I am your stronghold. It says, I am your refuge, and God is our strength. Our strength, the word there for mighty. He is powerful. And the idea is meant to remind us immediately as we face uncertain times, as we don't know what's going to happen, as we don't have the strength to face what's going to happen, God is not only a refuge we can run to, He is our strength. He strengthens us to stand. He enables us to make it through. We do not have to rely on our own strength. The strength of the Almighty is available to His people so that we can fulfill His purposes. God is our refuge. God is our strength. It says, a very present or an always present. Or I loved the way that it read in this particular version where it said, He is a helper who is always found in times of trouble. Isn't it great when you have a friend or a coworker that when you need something, you turn and they're there. They're always there. They seem to know when you are in need and when they can be there. God is always there. And He's always there when you need Him. in every time of trouble. He is called later on El Elyon, the Most High. As he dwells among his people, he dwells among them as the Most High. Now, it's interesting, this was the title for God that was used by Melchizedek. They did not use God's covenant name, Yahweh. Melchizedek used El Elyon. Abraham knew him as Yahweh, but when Melchizedek said El Elyon, Abram adopted that term as well and merged it with Yahweh. He says, the Lord Most High. It is a proper and appropriate term for God. And the idea of the Most High is in that spiritual realm where there are principalities and powers, where there are spiritual forces much more powerful than we are. There is one who is over them all. It is God Most High. We can't forget that in the midst of a plague, the midst of a health crisis, the midst of a time when there are spirits let loose in this world, the demon of toilet paper hoarding has been let loose upon the world. And we think we've got to have that. The spirit of fear. There are spiritual components to the things that go on, even in a time like this. But our God is God Most High. He is over them. He can control them. He is the Lord of armies. Now we don't know exactly how best to render this. Some say the Lord of hosts. That's what we're familiar with. But it's all caps, L-O-R-D, which tells us it's the name Yahweh. It's God's covenant name. And hosts, when we hear hosts, it doesn't sound nearly powerful enough. It's armies. Yahweh Sabaoth, Lord Sabaoth, as it says in the hymn. Sabaoth means armies. It's multitudes. It is the idea that he's bringing his forces out with him. This is the title that is used when Joshua meets the captain of the Lord's armies. Our Savior Jesus appearing in pre-incarnate form. The one who will come from heaven riding a white horse with his armies behind him. It speaks to not just an inevitable victory, but an overwhelming one. And then I love this. Twice it calls him the God of Jacob. Now, what an interesting thing to choose Jacob, and even choose Jacob. He could have said the God of Israel, which was the name God gave to Jacob. And of course, it speaks of his covenant keeping, but he calls himself twice the God of Jacob. Jacob, the schemer. Jacob, the plotter and planner. Jacob, the one who steals a birthright. Even though God has already said he's going to inherit it. He steals a birthright. He steals a blessing. He does all of these things thinking, I've got to get God's will done. He wrestles with God and says, I'll not let you go until you bless me. And of course, he's touched and he's crippled to some extent so that he limps for the rest of his life. And God changes his name, but he's still Jacob. Why does he call himself the God of Jacob? I can think of a lot of reasons, but man, if there was somebody who needed God's power all the time and whose self-effort always showed he wasn't up to the task, it was Jacob. If there's somebody who did not deserve to have God's undying, unending love, his covenant faithfulness, it was Jacob. Brothers and sisters, never forget, when you call out to our Father in heaven, when you call out on the merits of Jesus Christ, you're calling out to a God who has said, I'm the God of Jacob. I'm the God of people who've been schemers. I'm the God of people who've been liars. I'm the God of people who plot and plan and think they can do it themselves. I'm the God of people who wrestle against me. I'm your God. That's who our God is. As you sit at home, as you wonder what's going on, as you wonder whether or not to pull your money out of stocks, as you wonder whether or not you're going to get sick or someone else is going to get sick, or if this is all going to just turn out to be something that destroys our economy and who knows what's going to happen, never forget who's in control. Our God. Now, what does our God do? This God of ours who says, I'm always there. Well, again, as you work through Psalm 46, you see that it says, because he is a very present help, because he's the one you can always see there, we won't be afraid. We don't need to be afraid. There are lots of things we don't understand. There are lots of things that could cause fear for us, but he calms our fears because he is the God who's always there. Do you remember when you were a kid and maybe you saw something frightening on television, maybe just before bed, and you go to bed and man, you can't really sleep, and you know it's the same house you've always been in. You know that there's no extra people in there. You know there's nothing in your closet or under your bed. But still, you feel this. And so what do? You run to your parents and you say, I'm scared. Parents, you've probably faced this on more than a few occasions. And that child climbs into bed with mom and dad. Or mom or dad go to the bed with the child and sleep with them. Why? Because their presence calms our fears. You know as well as I do that those fears of a child are unreasoning fears. They're not really fearful of something that's really and truly going to be able to threaten them. But you know what God wants us to understand? Because he's there, even when really hard things happen, you don't need to be afraid. He's promised, I will never leave you. Forsake you. He's the God who calms our fears. He's the God who dwells with us. It says of the city of God, this which could refer to Jerusalem, could refer to God's people in Jerusalem, but it says the Lord is in the midst of her. God is in the midst of her. He dwells with us. That was one of the marks that was so incredible about Israel in the Old Testament. God went with them. And wherever he went, they followed him. And his presence was always manifested to them right in the middle of their camp. And then when they built the temple in Israel, the glory comes down and he's right there in the middle of them. And do you remember reading the stories in the prophets when the people turned from God? The prophet Ezekiel records the story of the glory of God first moving from the Holy of Holies to the door of the temple and then out of the temple and away. But God did not leave himself without witness or promise. The prophet Isaiah had said, a child is going to be born whose name will be Emmanuel, God with us. And that's Jesus. God with us on the earth. God with us in our life. God with us taking our punishment. God with us in resurrection so that we are raised with him. God with us, the Spirit sent by Jesus, sent by the Father, bringing the presence of Christ into us. We dwell with him and he dwells with us. This God not only dwells with us, notice it says he anchors us. It says that because he dwells among his people, they will not be toppled. Now, in the version I read for you, it used that word toppled a number of times. It talked about mountains being toppled into the sea. It talked about kingdoms being toppled, falling over. But he says, the city of God, the people of God, will not be toppled. There are a lot of things that can go wrong in this world. There are a lot of things that you and I have that can break or be lost. But in terms of what matters for eternity, our relationship with him, our experience of him can never be undone. He anchors us. I remember in a couple of different settings, strangely, some of them have been even to try and teach me how to project and sing and speak loudly to how to do it from here, and I was told about all sorts of tricks with the diaphragm, but I was also told about how to stand, and I still remember Charles Ellington. Now, there's a name some of you older people will remember, having us take a particular stance, and he says, if you're singing, I should not be able to push you over if you're singing the right way. And so you'd start singing, and he'd push, and if you fell, said, see, you're not planted. And it's not just music and singing and speech. It's athletics. It's all sorts of things that if we'll take the right stand, we won't move. Well, God is the one who anchors us so that we cannot be moved. What else does God do? He speaks with power. Do you catch it here? It talks about the fact that he speaks. It says the earth melts when he lifts his voice. He is able, even by his speech, to settle things. Now, we know that in the future, there are coming moments where God speaks and his enemies are destroyed. The Lord Jesus is said to have as his, coming out of his mouth, a sword. So one day that will happen. But you know something? God speaks today. And when he speaks in his word, when he speaks to us, that settles things. And God says things that the nations don't necessarily want to hear, and they may fight against, but the word of God is such, and the speech of God is such, that whatever he says now and whatever he says in the future will stand even when everything else falls. That's how powerful our God is. Our God also judges wickedness. It speaks of his ability not only to cause the earth to melt, but through the Lord of armies coming, he brings devastation on the earth. He shatters bows and cuts spears to pieces. He basically, and again, this takes us to those pictures of the future where the armies are arrayed against the Lord in the future, but it may also be speaking of when this psalm was written. This psalm may have well been written in the time of Hezekiah. Many scholars look at this and say, it's describing a time when the people are in Jerusalem, but there's trouble and they're surrounded by enemies. And it mentions that river that makes people glad, when its streams make people glad. And in Hezekiah's day, the Assyrians came and surrounded the city. And as they were on their way, Hezekiah, recognizing that while he had a wall around his city, the one thing that he lacked was water. The water supply, the river that supplied Jerusalem, the spring of Gihon, was outside the walls. And so what did he do? He sent his men to go and begin digging at the bottom of the spring of Gihon toward the city. And he sent other men down to the pool of Siloam. And he said, we're going to dig from here and we're going to dig toward each other. And in one of the great feats of ancient engineering, they met in the middle, underneath the city of Jerusalem. They covered up the spring of Gihon. The water began to flow like a river into Jerusalem, and it made the people glad. They said, look what has been provided for us. He says, in that way, God provides and defeats enemies. He defeats enemies by all sorts of means, and he does so when he provides for his people. Our God is so much more powerful than the enemies arrayed against us. You don't think that the coronavirus is under his control, accomplishing his purposes? These are the kinds of things God does. I don't want to be the one who's telling you, this is a judgment God has poured. I don't know the purposes of God in all that's going on. But I do know this. Because of all the things our God does, I can be absolutely confident that nothing is going on outside of his control and his purposes. Finally, let me just tell you when God helps. When does he help us? Again, making our way through the whole psalm, we see he helps us in troubled times. You know, it's always nice to have a helper in good times. It's good, but how comforting is it to know when you and I are experiencing hard things, troubled times, times when things are uncertain, times when we don't know what to do, God says, that's when you can find me. I will be there. And yet we so often fail to pray. We so often fail to seek him. He says, I'm here. I am the God who will always be found in troubled times by my people. He says, I'll help when you're on shaky ground. He says, we'll not be afraid though the earth trembles. Kathy and I came from California. We know about that. I still remember so clearly the earthquake that hit when our kids were small. Big one, the Northridge quake. It was 3 a.m. So all of a sudden the house starts shaking. You're bouncing in bed. It's 3 a.m. It's dark. You hear water starting to gush somewhere in the house. And your first thought is, where are the kids? And so we gathered the kids. And we got them out of the house. And we actually were sitting in the car out on the street with the car turned on so we could keep warm in January. Yes, even in California, it would get a little cold in January. And that's a frightening thing when all of a sudden the ground you're walking on gives way. You know, this psalm is a psalm of the sons of Korah. I mentioned that. Korah, their ancestor, in Numbers 16, was one of 3 men who stood up and gathered 250 people with him against Moses and said, we're just as important to God as you are. Who do you think you are making yourself out to be something? And so there was a little bit of a confrontation, and Moses said, fine, okay. If I'm from God, that's fine. If you're from God, fine. But if you're not, let's see what happens to you. And basically what happened was the earth opened up. I mean, the sons of Korah probably had a special interest in solid ground. Interestingly enough, the scriptures state specifically, the sons of Korah did not die. The merciful God took Korah, didn't take his sons, and they became faithful Levites. But they knew that story. They knew what shaky ground could do. Some of us who've been through earthquakes know what shaky ground can do. People in my previous church had a grand piano flipped upside down in that particular quake. He says, you don't have to be afraid even when the ground is shaking. You don't have to be afraid if things are such that a mountain is thrown into the sea. The seas are roaring. He says, in troubled times and shaky ground, frankly, when everything around you is giving away. You know, again, when you live in the West and you see them out and just say, man, they are solid. But there have been circumstances where through great earthquakes, through volcanoes, whole mountains have disappeared. Mount St. Helens. I remember in my childhood seeing Mount St. Helens and seeing a whole lot more than you'll ever see when you go there today. He says, when those kinds of things happen, when the seas are in such turmoil, when a tsunami can come and wipe out a whole village, a whole city, even then, I'll be there, God says. You don't have to wonder if I've lost control. Coronavirus, man. It's real. But God says, I'm here to help. Whenever we find ourselves in need, whenever we find ourselves at a point where what we have right now doesn't seem to be enough, God shows up and he meets us when we are in need. He meets us when we're under attack. When the enemies surround us, as apparently they were, if this psalm was written in Hezekiah's time. It says he breaks bows and spears. He burns their war wagons. He takes care of these things. He can face these things. God will help. And ultimately, when it speaks of God making wars cease and doing all of these things, it's looking far ahead into the future where it says he defeats all these enemies so that he can make all wrong right. God will show up in all of those moments. Why does he do it? He tells us in verse 10. First of all, he says, I want you to know me. I want you to know me. He wants to reveal himself more clearly to us. And I don't know why it is that God has decided to put us through this and say, okay, you're going to have to stay home, or you're going to have to shut these things down, or those things you were looking forward to, it's not going to happen. I don't know why God is doing those things, but I do know this. God says, stop fighting against what I'm doing and know that I'm God. Know, realize it, bring it home again. I am still God. This is my will. Nothing happens outside of my plan for you, and my plan for you is for your good. But it's also a plan that is for his glory. For God says, I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted on the earth. God wants to be exalted. We can help in that. We can join in that work of exalting him by telling our neighbors, telling our friends why we don't need to be afraid. By telling our neighbors and friends that we know the God who's in control, and he's working out purposes we may not understand, but he's doing things to get our attention, and he wants us to know who he is. A lot of your friends and mine may not have the confidence that we have. They may not be as skeptical as we are. They may be fearful and wondering what's going to happen to me, what's going to happen to my sick parents, what's going to happen to my children. And we can tell them, I don't know what's going to happen, but I do know the one who's in control of it all. I do know the one who has a purpose, to reveal himself to you. And maybe through this uncertain moment, you can, in your confidence in God, speak lovingly, humbly to the people who need that confidence. Because God wants these moments, when he helps us, when we see him in the midst of these things, he wants these moments to be the moments when he is exalted among the nations, among people who don't know him yet, in all the earth. God is always here, and God will always help. This psalm, the 46th, was Martin Luther's favorite. From the time he was beginning the Reformation all the way through the rest of his life, at all sorts of key junctures, his aide Melanchthon writes that he would often say to him, as they talked about these things and got ready to face them, he'd say, come, Philip, let's sing the 46th and let the devil do his worst. He set it to music, and it became one of the most popular hymns of the Reformation. We know it as a mighty fortress. And if you think through the various phrases of that psalm, you hear the echoes of Psalm 46. When asked why this was a psalm he wanted sung repeatedly, he said this: we sing this psalm to the praise of God because God is with us and powerfully and miraculously preserves and defends his church and his word against all fanatical spirits, against the gates of hell, against the implacable hatred of the devil, and against all the assaults of the world, the flesh, and sin. Now this week, as we talked about this, we were trying to figure out what to do. I made allusion every once in a while saying, it kind of feels like we're back in the Middle Ages and we're facing the plague. Well, Barb Hunt, our children's ministry director, found this quote. She shared it with me. She says, have you seen this? It's Martin Luther, when asked the question and writing a little pamphlet, apparently entitled, Whether One May Flee from a Deadly Plague. This is what he said while ministering during the bubonic plague in 1527. He wrote this: what do you do? I shall ask God mercifully to protect us. Then I shall fumigate, help purify air, administer medicine, and take it. I shall avoid places and persons where my presence is not needed in order not to become contaminated and thus perchance infect and pollute others and so cause their death as a result of my negligence. Boy, that sounds kind of contemporary, doesn't it? And then he says this, if God should wish to take me, he will surely find me, and I have done what he has expected of me, and so I'm not responsible for either my own death or the death of others. If my neighbor needs me, however, I shall not avoid place or person, but will go freely. This is such that a God-fearing faith, or such a God-fearing faith, because it is neither brash nor foolhardy, and does not tempt God. Brothers and sisters, that's what we can do, because we are not afraid, because we have a God who is always there and who always helps. So, let's sing the 46th and let the devil do his worst. Father, help us. Help us be people who are brave, not because we think of our own strength, but because we trust you. Lord, we don't know what's going to happen. We're trying to do what's right. We're seeking to be responsive to our leaders. Lord, most of all, let us not look at this merely as a human occurrence, a chance of nature. You're still in control, and we trust you. And we need not fear. Let us walk in.